Guys that come up here use different methods to help get our minds ready for a very important time to participate in the Lord's communion. And that is the title of my meditation this morning is Time. We talked about it a lot in Sunday school. We can't escape it. It's all around us. This morning, as I shook hands with Roger Baker, I said, "Good morning, Roger." And he says, "Real quick, how many years?" I said, "43. How about you?" He said, "55. Of course, we were talking about Jane and I's anniversary last Thursday, and congratulations to Roger and Kathy on 55 years on Friday. And we both says, "Where'd the time go?" And he said, and I may be paraphrasing, hope I'm not adding too. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I never thought she'd put up with me that long." I might be adding too, but anyhow, the time, and many of you in here, anniversaries and so forth, you look back, wow, it just seemed like just yesterday we got married. Well, some of you, it might seem like it a long time, but I have an aunt and uncle be celebrating 58 years next Saturday. So this morning I want us to, focus on time. How do we define time? How do we comprehend time? How do we explain it to somebody? I had a few examples. Some of them you've heard of before. I know Bill's used this one before. It might not be exactly the way he used it, but I've heard it put this way. When we talk about the Bible and God talks about 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. The example has been used if a small sparrow took a piece of sand and took it to the moon and traveled back one piece at a time, that would be like eternity or a long time. I've often thought about this example. If you're sitting on the river bank and you see the river flowing, it seems like, yeah, it's moving, but the river's still there. But if you see a leaf come down the river and you follow it and you see it move, but yet the river's still there. Isn't that kind of like how time is for us? And the time that we're living of today would be like the river there. It's moving, but it's not going anywhere. But if we look back at our life and think about it, look to the future, we're like that leaf. We are moving, and we end up down at the mouth of the river and look back. Where'd time go? It's kind of hard to define time. It's kind of like football season. It wasn't too long ago, I was reading about Cody going to be the head coach at East Knox, and season's going to start, and now already he's 3-0. Danville's 3-0. Before you know it, unfortunately Ohio State's not, but before you know it, it's going to be playoff season, and we think, where did the time go? But on a serious note, we all have a time bank, whether we admit to it or realize it or not. And by that I mean, we are created and we are born, and we're going to leave this earth. That's a time of living and death. And that's it. The thing about it, we will always be withdrawing from that time bank. We can't make deposits, at least not here on earth. So think about that, and all of you have heard about the time clock that people show. If you're a certain age and you're going to live to be this age, you got X number of hours, days, and minutes to live. What are you going to do with that time? We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. It's hard to live in the present moment. The past, as Gary brought out, sometimes holds us back. Or we worry about the future. We use the expression, stop and smell the roses. The whole meaning is, stop and live in the moment that we are in. And that's hard to do. God wants us to be good stewards. And we often tie that to money, which is true. But we are to be good stewards of our time. We only have 24 hours in a day. Nobody has a minute more, a minute less. As Bill mentioned in Sunday school, I told him he's stepping all over my meditation. We have to have a balance. You need so many hours of sleep, so many hours of rest, so many hours of vacation and fun. But you have to have a certain amount of time to put into learning about the Lord. But all that time should be spent representing God and glorifying Him. So no one has a minute more or a minute less, and time is very important. The timing of things is important. So when stewardship, think about your time, because we use the term, I'm spending time with a neighbor. I'm spending time with my kids. So if you're spending it, then you need to be good stewards of it. I need to be a good steward of it. Here's an example we can all most relate to. Tomorrow is September 11th. Remember what happened? 9/11, 2001, 16 years ago. Now, if you go on the internet and pull up anything about that, they will give you an account of the time that the terrorists bought their tickets, what time they got on the plane, and what time it got hijacked, all these things. It's unbelievable how much account is there. I only usurped three things. At 8:46 a.m., Flight 11 crashes into the northern tower between floors 93 and 99. At 9:03 a.m., Flight 175 hit the south tower between floors 77 and 85. And at 9:37 a.m., Flight 77 crashed into the western side of the Pentagon. And I didn't even pull up the one about in the field in Pennsylvania. But the events and the timing. What I want to get across to us is time is very important. There was a time when man sinned. There was a time that God determined to send Jesus to be a Savior of the world. There will be a time when He will send Him back to judge the world. So the time that we are here on earth, it's very important what we do with our time. And right now, we are preparing ourselves to participate in the Lord's communion. And right now, we want to forget about everything else in the world, the ball games and this and that, and focus on this time to glorify Christ. What is so important about this? Well, if we are, as in John 14, 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a very, very important thing that we represent time. We often look back and we say to the people who lived in the Old Testament, how could they crucify Christ? Didn't they know He was the Savior? Do we not crucify Christ today if we don't participate in this in a worthy manner? If we don't represent Him in the world, we are driving another nail in His hands. We can make a deposit in the time bank, not on this earth, and we're going to make a time deposit, whether we know it or not, because we are going to deposit time for the future in hell or in heaven, and that's going to be eternity. So that time bank is just for right now on earth. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's worthwhile. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's time. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things must soon take place. Behold," this is 22 verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in his book." We cannot define the time, the word soon. It could be in a few seconds, a few minutes. It could be years down the road. But soon, every day, you're getting closer to that definition. Verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all of who keep the words of the book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near.'" How can you define near? "Let him who does wrong," now get this, "let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Outside, there's two different type of people here. Outside are the dogs Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. In summarization, the fact is we are to be obedient and have active faith. Once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are commanded to participate in the communion. Why are we doing that? Well, for the time, we are doing it to show and acknowledge that He is our Savior and that He will return. We are to do this and proclaim it until He returns. That's very important. He will return. If you're outside of Christ, we cannot invite or debar, but it's up to each individual to decide whether or not you are taken in a worthy manner. And later, Jason will have a sermon, then offer an invitation to become part of the church, become part of Christ's children, so that you can participate and be in that fold and have that time bank deposited into heaven, not hell. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful and so thankful that you loved us so much that you did send Jesus to die for us and to resurrect from that cross. You have given us instructions on how to become part of your family. You've given us instructions how to be obedient, be faithful, to allow Jesus not just to be our Savior, but to be our Lord, which we must submit to His teachings. And Father, this gives us the privilege, the right to participate in this communion. As we take of this bread, we think of His body that was sacrificed. We think of His body that was given. He became a human, God in the human flesh form. As we partake of this cup, let us be mindful that it is this cup representing His blood, which washed us away all the sins from the past. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for this time that we can participate in this and show homage to you, and for us to have a time to be closer to you and grow in the Word. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody out this morning. Couldn't find my sermon there for a second. You're almost off the hook.
Oh.
Well, I don't want you to think some scruffy man stole your preacher or that my razor broke. But what I'm really doing is making sure I have plenty of facial hair for the barbecue chicken next Saturday so I can save some for later, you know what I mean? I noticed, I was asking Kevin, he's growing a little beard. He said he was growing it for next year because it grows slow. But anyway, no, it's that time of year again. I like to grow a beard for the weather and for a little deer hunting, which, by the way, if you have any deer you would like me to come and kill, I'll be looking for some place to hunt, so find me some place to sling some arrows and bullets around. I'll probably kill some trees too. When I was a kid, my uncle used to always tease me. Our neighbor was had like 500 acres, and so he didn't hunt, and he always let us hunt on there. And my uncle would always say that the neighbor called and complained that I was killing all of his trees. I was giving them all lead poison because I wasn't killing anything except his trees. But anyway, looking forward to that. Just a couple quick things. I know Tom had mentioned our website. But I want to encourage you to use that as a resource. I put the monthly calendar on there, and hopefully soon we'll have the sermons, audio, the sermons on there, and there's just a lot of good information on there. Just another place for you to know what dates are and times for things. I'll try to keep that updated weekly with things, but there's lots of information there, but it's really a great resource for you to share with someone that you want to invite to church, that they can go there and get information. And also, there's a link to our Facebook page on there, but The Facebook page is a little bit different. It has information as well. But one of the things that's important about the Facebook page is I would like all of you all that have Facebook or get online. If you go to our the more people that go to our Facebook page, the more the Facebook page circulates on Facebook, and you'll see it in your news feeds. And which the more you do that, the more exposure it gets. So, but I usually try to put things on the Facebook page two or three times a week. But even if you just went there once a week or whenever, if you could remember to do that, it would show up in your news feed and other things like that. So anyway, that's another good tool for us to use for members and for potential people as well, if you can remember to do that. Today I'm going to continue my series of sermons on the people of Genesis. Last week we looked at Adam and Eve, the first people ever created. And God created the heavens and the earth and the and everything in it. And then after He created all the day and night and land and all these different things, animals and birds and reptiles and fish, He made man and woman, and things were good for a while till the man and woman He created sinned and brought sin into the world, and then God kicked them out of the garden. Well, today we're going to look at the second people mentioned in the Bible, which is the first two kids of Adam and Eve, and that's Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had two kids, and we're going to read their account in Genesis chapter 4 if you want to follow along in your Bible. Or you can also look at the outline in the bulletin there to keep up. But basically, what I want to do is share the story of Cain and Abel this morning in Genesis chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1, and we'll read through 16. But before we get into that, I wanted to share a story I came across. It says, one day Adam was walking. Cain and Abel were little at this time. They were just little kids. And Cain and Abel went on a walk with their dad, Adam. And Adam was taking them around, walking them. And they came upon the Garden of Eden. And one of the boys said, "Dad, what's this place?" And Adam responded, "Guys, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home." But anyway, they did get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But let's look at this story of Cain and Abel, beginning with verse 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the births, the offerings, and then get into really what, unfortunately, Cain and Abel are known for with the murder and the curse. It says, "Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering to the Lord, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So what we have here is the account of the first two children born to the first people, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And it says that they gave birth to Cain and Abel there at the beginning of chapter 4. If you read on, in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Adam and Eve went on to have another son, Seth. And it says that they had other sons and daughters, but it doesn't give how many or names or anything like that. It just mentions that Seth. The interesting thing about Seth is this is the line from which Jesus came. You know, the lineage of Jesus started with Adam and went through Seth, and of course went through King David and on and so forth through Joseph, his earthly father. And so that's where we have Jesus coming from, the line of Adam through Seth. But now the interesting part of this story, or the main part of this story, is the fact that Cain and Abel both offered, made offerings to the Lord. Cain was one who worked the soil, and so he brought, it says, some fruits of his labor. Whether that was vegetables or whether that was fruit or a little of both, it doesn't say or go into detail. But he brought some of his fruits from his soil. But Abel was one who worked the flocks and worked with the animals, and so Abel brought some meat from some of the firstborn animals. It says the fat portions of the firstborn of his flocks, which means he probably, as soon as he had some that were born, he sacrificed those to the Lord. And that was an important thing. It's kind of where we get the tithing today, that we give a percentage of our income to God. But back then, people gave a percentage of some type of offering. In this case, he gave part of his animal. And it says that God found favor on Abel's offering, but not so with Cain's. And God looked on favor at Abel's offering, and that made Cain angry. And it says Cain was angry. It also mentions that his face was downcast. I didn't look up the definition of downcast, but I would say, if I would interpret that Cain was ticked off and wasn't too happy about things, and you could see it on his face. And so God noticed that, and so God warned him that if he gave what was right, that it would be accepted by him. And he also, God warned Cain that he needed to do the right thing, and if he didn't do the right thing, sin was right there crouching at the door ready to pounce on him. So God not only instructed him what he needed to do to correct his offering that he didn't accept, but he also gave him a warning of how to be on the lookout for sin and don't let his anger turn into sin, and how he could overcome it. Well, obviously, Cain didn't listen to God's warnings, and he didn't. All he could think about was, in his anger and his being upset about it, was the jealousy or rage or resentment or whatever he had towards his brother Abel. So he tricked his brother and got his brother Abel to go out away from, I would assume, his parents or family, and he took Abel out into the field, and it says he attacked him and killed him. And then God confronts Cain with this because he asked him, and again, remember, we learned this last week when we talked about Adam and Eve, when they were exposed to sin and they were naked and they went and hid, and God said, you know, ask them where they were. God really knew where they were, and how he asked him how they knew they were naked. God already knows everything, but again, sometimes he wants us to be honest. And so he was asking Cain where Abel was, even though he already knew where Abel was, that Cain had murdered him. But Cain gives that answer that you've probably heard over the years people use all the time: am I my brother's keeper? So Cain lied to God and said he didn't know, and he also got a little arrogant and said, well, is it my day to watch Abel? And so God says, what have you done? He tells Cain that he can hear Abel's blood crying out from the ground. And so after that, God gives Cain the consequences of his sin, that he murdered his brother, and he murdered his brother for no reason. He murdered his brother out of anger and out of rage and out of jealousy because of Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. Abel was obedient to God and gave God what pleased him. And Cain did not. And he took that out, his anger out on his brother, and killed him. And because of that, God laid a curse on Cain. God tells Cain that he's under a curse. One of the things that he tells Cain that he can no longer do is he can no longer be a farmer. He can no longer yield crops from the ground. That was one of his punishments. He can no longer do that. And he also tells Cain that he will be a restless wanderer, meaning that he will never settle down or be settled somewhere. You know, Cain whines to God and says, you know, that's just more than he can bear, that he would just be murdered by somebody when they found out what he did. But God tells Cain, anyone who would kill him would suffer vengeance seven times over. And it says that God put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not kill him. So it says Cain left Eden and went to the land of Nod. Now, the term Nod means wandering. So it doesn't specifically say if that's a specific place or he just went out and was wandering around out in the desert or something like that. But that's what the name Nod means here. An interesting thing about Cain working the ground and Abel working with the animals again, that was part of the punishment from Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and one of the punishments was that they would have to work the ground, and they would have to labor for food and for animals, and so we see that going on there. But as we look at this story of Cain and Abel, what I want us to do now is look at what can we learn from the story of Cain and Abel. What can we gain from this that will help us as Christ followers, help us be the best Christians we can be? And I've got four things here. And the first one I want us to look at is we need to offer God what He desires. That's what Abel did. When Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God, God accepted Abel's offering and God rejected Cain's offering. And it doesn't give detail, a lot of detail. And one of the things that Christians love to do is we love to sit around and interpret what's going on. I know this is not real, I'm not a theologian or anything, but my philosophy has always been if God wanted us to know it, He'd put it in there. But sometimes I believe some of the details are left out because God wants us to keep focused on what point He's trying to make here, not get caught up in all the details. The important thing is, regardless of why He did it, He did not accept Cain's and He accepted Abel's. Now, some scholars believe it was because Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not, because later on we know that the Israelites and had to sacrifice a blood sacrifice to God to carry their sins forward, and then eventually Jesus came and was our blood sacrifice. He shed His blood for our sins, what we just did in our communion, the cup which represents His blood. So others believe that Abel's brought the best. He brought the firstborn of his what he had worked for. He brought God his best, and why Cain did not. Cain did not give God his best or the first fruits of his labor. And others have said some God knew the attitude and heart of Abel and Cain. He knew whose offering was sincere and whose was not. And I don't know which one of those are true, but the important thing is that we need to offer God what He wants. We need to offer God our best. We need to offer God, we need to be sincere in our offering. Now, we don't offer things like that anymore. Our offerings are a little bit different. We don't have to go cut up some goat or sheep or a chicken, just kidding, and give that to God. What God wants from us is us. He wants us to offer our worship. He wants us to offer our spiritual gifts and our service to Him. It's not in your outline there, but in Romans chapter 12, what did Paul urge the Romans to do? He says he urged them to offer themselves, their bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. He said this was their spiritual act of worship. God wants us to offer ourselves to Him. And whatever that means, that could mean our time, that could mean our abilities, that could mean a lot of different things. But the important thing is that we need to give God our best and what He wants, because we don't want God to reject us. God is going to know when we're not sincere. Now, I know some of you who have had children or grandchildren have had your kids fighting, and what do? You make them apologize to each other. Y'all probably did that. Well, let's be honest, some of those apologies probably were not very sincere. And you can tell. And you're like, now say it like you mean it. When in their mind, they're probably saying, well, I don't mean it. You're making me say it. because I know I've been there with my sister as well, when we would get in trouble. So God doesn't want our apologies. God doesn't want things if they're not sincere. God wants us to offer Him our best because we love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to worship Him. We want to give God our time and our talents and our treasures and those type of things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Hebrew writer uses Cain and Abel as an analogy. And he says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." So Abel gave us an example of whether he did it because it was his first fruit, whether it was the best of his flock, whether he came to God and really wanted to please Him. Whatever the case, God accepted Abel's offering. And here the Hebrew writer obviously has some insight and says that Abel offered his sacrifice, his offering to God out of faith. And it was better than Cain's. And so we need to do things out of our faith. Our faith in God, our relationship with God should motivate us to do things for Him. So let's all strive to give God our best and give God what He desires. God desires our hearts. First of all, God desires us to accept the gift of a Savior. He wants us to accept His Son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He wants us to accept the gift that He gave us for forgiveness of our sins through His Son Jesus. And then once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we repent of our sins and we confess Him as our Lord and we are baptized into Christ and we receive the washing of our sins, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we begin our journey as a Christ follower, God wants us to live for Him. God wants us to freely choose that I want to serve God. I want to worship Him because I love Him and because of all He's done for me, all the blessings He's given me, and the place that He's prepared for me someday in heaven. And in order to do that, we want to give God our best and give Him what He desires. The second thing is we need to be careful to not let our anger turn to sin. Now, all of us, I don't care who we are, we're going to have times in our life where we're angry. We're going to have times in our life where we're upset. And sometimes anger is justified. Sometimes there's a time and a place to be angry. But what God has told us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul said, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." So he doesn't say that it's a sin to get angry, but he says, "In your anger, do not sin." We even saw an example in Scripture in the New Testament when Jesus got upset when He came to the temple and there was a bunch of people there selling things. Now, he wasn't mad that they were selling things. What He was mad about is the people there were price gouging, the Jewish people. That they had animals and things for sacrifice for sale, and they were charging double, triple what they were really worth, and they were ripping people off to make money because people had to sacrifice. It's kind of what goes on today when places price gouge and raise the price of gas or the price of bottled water or different things like that you see go on because they're trying to take advantage of a tragedy or some type of bad event in order to make money off people because it's something they need. They know they're going to need. Of course, that's illegal in our country to do that, but what we're talking about is not illegal by the state or the federal government. What I'm talking about is when we get anger to the point where we sin, which we get anger and it separates us from God. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't honor God. And we need to be careful that in our anger we do not do that. And even though God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, it doesn't say that God was upset with Cain. As a matter of fact, to me, God seemed very compassionate. If you look at verses 5 and 7 of our text there, you know, He told Cain what he needed to do. He says, he seemed concerned. He says, "Cain, you know, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" So he tells Cain, he gives him an opportunity to fix what he did wrong. He really tells him, "Hey, this is why I didn't accept it, but if you do what's right, I'll accept it." So he gives him another chance, another opportunity to do the right thing. And not only that, Jesus goes a step further and he warns him. He says, "If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So he even gives Cain a warning that we need to be careful. Sin is right there waiting on us. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to jump on us. And sin is what separates us from God. When we allow Satan to move in and tempt us, and we give in to that temptation to lash out, and our anger can do a lot of things. Our anger can cause physical harm, emotional harm, mental harm. It can do a lot of things with our words or with our actions. It can also, our anger can cause us to be bitter and resentful and unforgiving and all these different things. And that's why he's telling us that we have the freedom, me and you must rule over it, which means it's our responsibility, it's our choice. We can't overcome it. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that no temptation in this world is too much to overcome, that God always gives us a way out. So do not allow, I know some of you in this room, maybe you struggle with anger, maybe you're quick-tempered, maybe it's something you've battled your whole life, but be careful that you don't allow your anger to cause you to sin. Work to overcome it. Try to find steps and ways that you don't allow your anger to separate you from God, because we don't want anything to separate us from God's love and God's forgiveness. So whatever that is, maybe it's not anger, maybe it's something else, but we can work on those things and overcome them. But we need to keep in mind that temptation, that sin is always right there lurking, and we need to not give Satan a foothold, as Scripture says. The third thing we need to do is understand we can't hide our sins from God. In 8 through 10 of Genesis chapter 4, Cain had already attacked Abel and killed him, and then God comes and confronts him and is looking for him. And of course, Cain lies and says he don't know where he's at, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? But God says that I can hear his blood crying out from the ground. We learned from Adam and Eve, as I already said, they couldn't hide their sin from God. And Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel here, is another account of someone trying to hide their sin from God. And you can read throughout the Bible, people tried to hide their sin from God. David tried to hide his sin when he had an affair with Bathsheba and committed adultery and had her husband killed. He tried to cover that up. People are always trying to cover up their sin and hide what they do. But we cannot hide those things from God. Now, sometimes we think we're slick because we can hide it from our spouse, or we can hide it from our parents, or we can hide it from our friends, or we can even hide it. People will hide things from the law enforcement or whatever. But you cannot hide things from God. God sees everything. God knows everything. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, God said this. He says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God made the heavens and the earth. God made me and you. So therefore, Creator knows creation. He knows everything from one end of the earth to the other. There's nothing, Scripture tells us, that's hidden from the sight of God. And that shouldn't give us an attitude that God's nosy or God doesn't have a right to know, because God has every right to know because He created us. But more importantly, we need to understand that we need to have the type of relationship with God where we love Him and we don't want to keep things from Him. As a matter of fact, when we sin and fall short, because we all do every day, we need to take those things that we do wrong to God and say, God, I messed up. God, I screwed up. And we need to ask His forgiveness. God is willing to forgive us. That doesn't mean we won't face consequences. But we need to understand that God is all-knowing and we can't hide things from Him. Instead of hiding and trying to run from God or keep things from God, we need to go to Him and take them to Him. And I kind of look at it this way. You all probably know what it's like in some situations where you caught your kids doing something wrong they shouldn't do. If they were honest and sincere about it, or even if they came to you and told on themselves, your consequences and punishment for them were probably less severe, as opposed to having to drag it out of them. They lie to you, or in the case of myself, my parents had to beat it out of me. And yeah, I probably told you the story. I told my mom she hit me so much when I was a kid, I thought I was a pinata. And she's like, I don't remember that. And I said, well, you probably blacked out with anger and from whipping me so much. No, I was kidding. I like giving her a hard time. But the important thing is that we have a loving, forgiving God. And God loves us. And even though He will loves us enough to discipline us and correct us and rebuke us and give us consequences, we can still take things to Him. He already knows we messed up. He already knows we separated ourselves from Him. Whether it was things we said or things we did, let's take those to Him and ask for His forgiveness. And then as Gary mentioned this morning in Sunday school, if you weren't in there, that we need to learn to forgive ourselves as well when we do that. And the fourth and final thing is that we can learn from this story is sin leads you away from God. And I accidentally made a typo there. It says sin leads you away from God. But sin leads you away from God. And that's ultimately why sin is such a bad thing. And I understand some sins are enjoyable and some sins we like. I mean, we wouldn't keep doing them if we didn't enjoy them or they weren't fun. But just because in our minds we think something is fun or we like something or we don't see the big deal about it or we don't think it does harm things, we have the totally wrong mindset if that's our attitude. Because our mindset and attitude is, I don't want to say or do anything that separates me from a holy God. The God that created me, the God that loves me, the God that forgives me. And so we need to have a different mindset that I don't want to be led away from God. I don't want to have anything take me away from my Lord and my Savior. Sin is a cancer and it's a curse on our lives. Just like Cain suffered consequences and a curse was put on Cain because of him sinning and his anger and murdering his brother Abel. That's what sin does to us. Unrepentant sin and continuing to sin and not asking forgiveness is going to destroy our lives, not only physically, but eventually spiritually. It will drive us away from God and what God wants and God's will for our lives. And we can't go and just move to new towns or new places or get new jobs and think we're just going to keep outrunning our sin, because that's not what's going to happen. If we don't learn to overcome temptations and be honest, Satan will just continue to lead us farther and farther away from God. And speaking from experience, the farther away you move from God, the harder it is to get back to Him. And so we don't want to continue to put these roadblocks and divisions between us and God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John said, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So John says that Cain murdered Abel because Abel's actions were righteous and his were not. And there may be some truth in that. A lot of times when people are angry and bitter and resentful and rebellious, they don't like being around people who are good and sincere, because really it's a reflection of what they don't have. So sometimes people like that can be mean to us and hurt us, but really it speaks about their character. Really they're lashing out against people like that because they resent people who are sincere and people who are righteous, and they're just taking out, they're mad at themselves and they take it out on other people. But the bigger issue here is we need to understand that we might think, well, I'm not going to ever murder anybody. But guess what we're doing? We're murdering ourselves. We're murdering our soul. We're murdering our salvation when we sin and rebel against God. And not only don't accept Him as our Lord and Savior, but if we've accepted Him and we wander away from Him and are not living for Him. So we need to be careful that we don't commit spiritual suicide by separating ourselves from God and getting so far away from God that we can't find Him. But that's what we do when we're sinners. We don't like being around church. We don't like being around other Christians. We don't want to be around people who's going to expose our faults and our weaknesses. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that's exactly what light does. Light exposes darkness. And we see those things and we don't want to see those things about ourselves. So I want to encourage you to not let sin lead you away from God, but instead, let repentance lead you to God. Let your love for God and knowing that He can forgive you and He'll love you. And there's no one that's too far out of reach for God. You can't sin enough. You can't do anything bad enough. I don't know how many times I've beat myself up and said, God can never use me again. I can never be in ministry again. I don't know how many times I've heard people come to me and say, you don't know the things I've done, Jason. You don't know the things I've did and been through. God could never love me. And that's totally false. Satan whispers those doubts and fears in your ears that God can't use you again and God doesn't love you and God can't forgive you, and that's not true. You need to pick up your Bible and read some of the things that some of our most loved saints in the Bible have did. They did some pretty horrible things and God still loved them. Matter of fact, Noah committed murder, or excuse me, Moses committed murder. God still used him. Like I mentioned earlier, David had an affair, but he didn't just have an affair. He had the woman he had an affair with, he had her husband killed in battle, but it was still murder. There's lots of things that go on. But God was able to still use Moses. God was able to still use David. And God can still use you. He can still use me. But we have to repent and be faithful to God and get sin out of our lives. So as we close here this morning, I just want to encourage you as we look over this story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, that we give God our best offerings, that you give God the best of yourself, that you surrender to God and let the Holy Spirit guide you so that you won't be controlled by your anger or be controlled by the sins that you struggle with. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, you stay connected to God's Word, you stay connected to His church, God will give you the power and the strength and the wisdom to overcome anger and any other sin that you struggle with that separates you from God. But also keep in mind that we can't hide from God, that we can't run from God, that when we fall short, when we fail, that when we sin, we need to not keep on sinning, or keep sinning so much that we stop feeling guilty, or we stop feeling bad, or we stop caring. But instead, each and every time that we sin, we need to go back to God and confess our sins to Him and ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive us, and God will continue to use us. And we need to let forgiveness lead us closer to God and not let sin lead us astray. We're going to offer the invitation now. And if anybody needs to respond to the invitation in any way, you can do that. We're going to sing page 380, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you can do that this morning. If you have been, you are a baptized believer and you were once living a faithful Christian life and you feel you've no longer been doing that and you've rebelled and ran away from God, you can repent of that this morning and renew your relationship with Him. Or if you just are struggling and need the prayers of the church, prayers of the elders, whatever you need this morning, you can meet those as we offer the invitation, as we stand and sing, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.